This is the feast of the most precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews. Brethren, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered once for all through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, nor again by virtue of blood of goats and calves, but by virtue of his own blood, into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkled ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean unto the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself unblemished unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And this is why he is mediator of a new covenant, that whereas a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the former covenant, they who have been called may receive eternal inheritance according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 19, verses 30 to 35. At that time, when Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is consummated." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The Jews, therefore, since it was the preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a solemn day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness, and his witness is true. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. The seminary academic year ends with the feasts of Saints Peter and Paul, and then we have this cap on that time with this feast of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. And it's apropos. This is, you say, the feast that's going to be carrying us, well, we could say ultimately to heaven, but it's going to be carrying us throughout this summertime. Because it is a sign, it is a feast that marks victory. It marks victory over sin, over death, over the forces of evil, over the devil. Because we are honoring in this feast the blood of God. God who in time became a man and sanctified all humanity through his own sacred humanity. So as a result of the victory, of course, that's coming and that we have, one of the results, ultimately again, is heaven for us, but one of the results is peace. There will be a tranquility of order. Everything will be in its rightful place once God's triumph is realized in the world. And where do we take these thoughts? They come from the sacred liturgy, the great teacher of the faith. The institution of the feast day has an historical element, even though the devotion, of course, is ancient. So the historical background to this feast is that when Pope Pius IX became Pope in the 19th century, the middle, almost right in the middle, he came in as a sincere and loving father, but somewhat naive. And the enemies of the church quickly taught him what they were really like and what the stakes were. And so all his benevolence and his mercy towards them, and we mean literally, because some of the revolutionaries were in papal prisons, and he released them with the promise that they would not return to their former activities, which of course they did not observe. And he soon found himself disguised as a medical doctor, escaping from the Vatican. His own ministers being shot and killed right from the loggia of the Vatican. So the minister was standing out at the window and someone shot him. His own prime minister being stabbed and assassinated on his way to the parliament. And so from his exile in the town of Gaeta, he prayed that God would restore the Pope to the city consecrated in the blood of Saints Peter and Paul. And a future saint, Saint Gaspar de Buffalo, came to him, the founder of a congregation of the Precious Blood, and said to the Pope, was it by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, if you promise to honor the precious blood of Jesus, you will have victory. And the Pope said, made that promise. And so eventually the eldest daughter of the church, that is France, sent an army to Rome and conquered the revolutionaries and sent them out so the Pope could return. All of this final battle took place on June 28th, 29th, and 30th. And the Pope and these victorious, the Pope did not come in immediately, the army did, and they regained the city on the Feast of the Visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which is tomorrow, July 2nd. And the Pope, still in Gaeta, he did not come till later, proclaimed the feast to honor his promise and to honor the precious blood, which was the means of victory, as it has always been. And this feast then was elevated to the rank it has now, of first class, almost 100 years ago, under that great Pope Pius XI, who did so many liturgical things, because he knew the principle. The way that we pray is the way that we believe. And so he did the Feast of Christ the King. He did the prayers for the consecration and reparation to the Sacred Heart, and he enhanced this feast and raised it up. He had an encyclical about it, the precious blood of Jesus. And later there was a litany that was made one of the five public litanies in the church. There are many litanies, but these are the five official. And this one is to the precious blood. So we have a long history. And I'm reflecting on the fact that it's not important. It is important that we know God to love him. But we do not have to be geniuses. Because love is greater. In heaven, it's different. In heaven, the sight of God is the all-consuming activity. We love him, but here, the reason why, just since I brought that up, the reason why is because in this life, the will and love have the priority. Because that is really unlimited for us, the intellect too. But we cannot, with the intellect, see God in this world. It's all in the symbols, the shadows. But we can love him completely now. In heaven, though, the veils are dropped and we will see him. That's the fulfillment. And our whole human nature is going to be fulfilled in heaven. That's a whole other topic, but I just mentioned that. So our love is the big element here. So we have to know enough, but we don't have to be geniuses to get to heaven. And I'm making that point because I've explained the origins of the feast, and so we know it. But the person, the being that knows it the best is the devil. That's what I'm trying to tell you. He who is brilliant, he knows these things better than we do. And his minions in the world know these things better than we do. They know the faith better than we do. If you haven't learned that yet, we have. They know it better than we do. They can recite it better than we do. They know how to tear it apart. And so we can trace and see what are the critical things for us as Catholics just by watching what they're doing. They attack the Mass. We hold on. Anything that they attack, that is something you just immediately hold on to. So when they remove a feast like this, they are trying to take away God's victory in the world. We will not let that happen. In a way, we feel we're celebrating an octave, having all these great feasts here, but we're celebrating an octave that the first day of the octave was Sunday. Good, we see at least one of our first communicants. That was a great feast day. God from all eternity was going to come to those children, and nothing was going to stop him. That was brought home so manifestly the next day when speaking to some woman who was not Catholic. Showing some of the artwork, that's what it was, showing artwork of those children, and the lady commenting and saying, oh, well, it'd be nice to go to church. You don't go to church? No, our church is not open. 3,000 members strong, prominent church in this area, they are not open. And we thought to ourselves, this is, God is coming to little children. So the victory continues always, but we must always be vigilant and be on our guard and always following and taking advantage of all these graces. So we are in that mode of this week of just thanking God and praying for the future. So we know what this feast is celebrating, the historical context of it. But the introit is telling us another thing. The Sacred Heart, the Feast of the Sacred Heart, is so united with this feast because this blood of the divine blood pumping through the body of Christ is being done by that pump, that Sacred Heart. So these are so closely united, and we think of the introit of that Mass, the thoughts of his heart are for all eternity, for all ages. And so with the introit of today, we think of the thoughts of his heart, seeing these words of the Apocalypse. You have, Apocalypse, the last book of the Bible, St. John in vision saying, you, God, have redeemed all in your blood, washing them all clean. They all walk now in these white albs. That's part of the prayer for praying on the alb. In the blood of the Lamb. And you can see in this introit that peace, that victory coming on the elect in the Apocalypse. But the mind of God, it is alive for all eternal time. It is alive right now at this moment. Because this blood will give peace, will give victory, will calm all divisions. There will no longer be problems because all of these people redeemed will come from every nation, every tribe, every language, every race. You see that? You see what's lacking? The precious blood in our own society. If it were allowed to flow through the Mass, we would not have all of this civil chaos. It's right there in the introit. And that victory, as this is essential to the precious blood, comes from the liturgy, comes from worship. So the collect talks about that, how you have set all these things up, God, and you want us to honor you with this solemn worship. So let's take a look at that. The origins as the epistle. Then St. Paul just begins. And this is an epistle from Palm Sunday, talking about our Lord as high priest, how he enters in once for all. The high priest does not have to come and offer sacrifice every day as the Jewish priests had to do. He did it once. It says he entered once into the Holy of Holies. He went past that curtain, which of course was torn from the top when our Lord died on the cross, showing he was passing through that. But here in this epistle, St. Paul is talking about a curtain not made by human hands. What is that that's being pierced to go into heaven? He's talking about Christ's body, that which was not made by human hands, created by God, and being pierced, opening up the way to salvation. And that way is not the blood of these animals, which was sanctifying only in light of the precious blood of the Lamb of God. So this is all St. Paul telling us this. So if they were sanctified just by the figures of what was to come, the types, how much greater is the blood of the Lamb? And that whole... So much can be said, we have to contract because of time constraints, but this whole understanding of the precious blood, and we all the feasts of the past and the wonderful sermons of the past, one of the, and the titles of them taken just from the words, you know, you may recall, life is in the blood. That's why this, and without the shedding of blood, there is no salvation. This is scripture. Without the shedding of blood, there is no salvation. And God was teaching the people this from the beginning, where we took, and the Mass is always reminded in the Mass, the reminder is always there, that we hope that our sacrifice is like Melchizedek, who offered the bread and wine, like Abraham, who offered his son, as God offered his son, and like Abel, the just, the innocent one, who offered up his sacrifice and whose own blood cried out from the earth when he was killed by his brother. This is taking us back in this tracing of blood to the very beginning. And as the liturgy, the divine office, is telling us how this is shown to us, that how the world, we are saved, gospel, not just by the water, but also by the blood. And the divine office tells us about what water saved us. That of the flood, washing the earth clean of all sin and allowing just the eight. So we have, and the prefiguring of baptism. That's the washing by water. Now we have to be washed by blood. And so after the flood, God lets Noah learn how to make wine from grapes. And we know that story of how he was unfamiliar with it and how he got drunk the first time he drank this. But God also said, I am not going to let people live as long as they have lived. Methuselah, 969 years. No, that's not going to happen. I'm going to limit. But to support you in this, you can now, in addition to everything else I've given you to eat. Up to this point, mankind had been vegetarians. But he said, because I'm going to limit you and weaken your body so it will not last as long, to strengthen you, you can have meat. You can now eat the animals. And there's an origin there to why we abstain on Fridays from meat and during Lent. And you've heard that during Lent. But our Lord, the Lord God, said to Noah when he gave him this new thing to strengthen his body, he said, but you are not allowed to consume the blood. That's how paramount it was, because God was teaching them this part of these animals, this part which is the life, because when you take any living thing, you take yourself. The thing that's keeping every member of your body alive is that blood. Every part of your body is being kept alive by the blood. So the life that we have is in this blood. And so God was teaching them that is reserved. Their life is reserved for me. I am the master of life and death. And I will always retain that position. And that life of these victims is going to be the substitute for your lives in worshiping me. And so he then taught them, this comes later with Moses, more of the revelation coming, teaching Moses, these animals that you are going to be offering to me, and then you can share in the communion. But the blood is mine. And so they would slay these things, and the sacrifice, this is so interesting, the sacrifice was not the killing of the animal. That was the preparation. The sacrifice was the shedding of the blood. And so the Sagans would prepare the sacrifice. They would drain all the blood. They'd put it into all these different containers that were described to Moses and that were used. And then the priests would take from the Sagans these vats. If you want a blood, you can imagine millions of lambs at the Passover. And they would take them at the altar. And the altar was designed with the four corners of the altar, which we still call the horns of the altar, because they would use the animal horns and put them on the corners, and they would hollow them out so the priest could take these vats of blood and pour them into these horns so that they would flow into and circulate around the altar in such vast amounts that it had its own plumbing system, and the pipes would lead out to the Kedron Valley. So on the Passover, it would be a stream. How much? Was it a river? Of blood. So that when our Lord, passing across the Kedron Valley, is, if not seeing it at the moment, knowing the blood will flow here, and his blood will flow. So you can see the blood is essential. It's essential to the sacrifice of the Mass. If we only have the consecration of the bread, Christ would be present, body and soul, his blood and body, divinity, humanity. But we would not have a Mass. You know that. God, our Lord, at the Last Supper, had a double consecration. Why, if he's completely present under the appearance of bread, why did he do a double consecration? Because he had to have sacrifice, the mystical sacrifice, the separating under the appearances of bread and wine of his body and blood. So in the Mass, without the shedding of blood, there is no salvation, there is no sacrifice. You can, based on what I told you at the beginning, you can draw your own conclusions about what was attacked at the essence of the Mass. And so our Lord teaches this. He has taught them from Noah's day that blood is sacred. It belongs to God. It is not yours to consume. You will use it in worship, and it is to tell you that one day this blood that is mine will literally be the blood of God. It is going to save you, just as it saved the Jews at the Passover. The blood of the Lamb sprinkled on their doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over them. You can see the richness of this feast, how we have to, we say, plumb the depths of the wisdom and the love of God to drink this precious blood, which we all do in Holy Communion. Because even though the priest alone consumes the precious blood, everyone who receives the blood of Christ. We are communing with God. You can see it, the reflection, reflecting on it as we're saying it. It's just mind-boggling. And so the results of this in our lives, the things we already spoke about, this peace, this tranquility, this affirmation of the faith, thinking now of the gradual, as we have the three witnesses in heaven, we have the three on earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood. These are all the things that are... That's why it's beautiful that people are here today. Too bad we couldn't have everybody. But you see what's happening. we come away from today at this Mass, and hopefully for the church and as it overflows to the society, we come away invigorated, intoxicated with the blood of Christ. We can do anything. God is with us. So we never have to get discouraged. Things always happen to discourage us, but all we have to do is remember that in a state of grace, we can turn within and be strengthened by God. And just looking down at a note here, which was an interesting little note, recalling the Blessed Virgin Mary. Of course, tomorrow's the feast, which was part of that victory, and I believe the last miraculous showing of the veil of Veronica, because that was the feast day that the victory took place on, they came back into the city. He had the veil of Veronica shown to the people, and the people looking at the veil, the face on the veil looked to come alive, as if our Lord was there to encourage everyone. The last known miracle like that of the veil of Saint Veronica that we're aware of. But this little note about the precious blood and Our Lady, this is in the City of God, written by the Venerable Mary of Agreda, when she's talking about the incarnation. She's describing, as it was shown to her, how this came about. Now, this is not dogmatic. It's just an apparition. So it's private revelation. It's nice to think of. Did it happen this way? Well, it's a beautiful way to happen. That the Holy Ghost, as it says, descended upon the Blessed Mother. And the Blessed Virgin Mary, as we already know, because we know from her words, "Be it done unto me according to thy word." That with that expression, her heart, "My soul magnifies the Lord," not said at that time, but that's the sentiment. Those are her words, but not, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Was this how it happened, as Sister Mary Agreda says, that her heart overflowing with this great magnificence, this giving of herself to the divine will, produced, it says, 3 drops of blood from her heart that the Holy Ghost then used to form the human nature of the Son of God. So that this blood of the divine Savior comes from the blood of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We know that it does come from our Lord's human nature, does come from something in Our Lady's body. But how beautiful to think it is from the blood of the Blessed Mother being transformed into the divine. So we have this wonderful and awe-inspiring, essential doctrine that we must love, cherish, hold on to. Because of the time, I will not do this, even though I brought the missal here, because this missal here has the litany of the precious blood. Everyone should say the litany today and say it all during this month, dedicated to the precious blood, as it goes through talking about the blood of Christ. Save us. Different from the other litanies, as you know. Not saying have mercy, it's saying save us. Blood of Christ, caring for the souls in purgatory, save us. So picking that one out. We have to be very, especially in the light of what's going on today, we have to be more than ever attached to these gifts of God. Do not waste them. Do not ignore them. Because it's up to us who have an appreciation and have a love. It's up to us to carry it for everyone else. To those who have been given, much more is expected. Those poor pagans, they don't know. They don't know they're being manipulated by the Prince of Darkness. But we know enough that we must appreciate for all. And so when we receive communion at this Mass, we thank God for everything. We pledge ourselves to Him. And we hope and ask Him, take us to heaven. May God bless you.